Mark chapter 5, you have there in your bulletin. I'm going to just begin reading. They came to the other side, they, Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes that we might see, and open up our ears that we might hear. Soften our wills, bend our wills to want to believe what we read in the scriptures and to obey what we see in them too. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my title, "Who's the Beggar Now?" is based on begging, or begged is one of the key words in our passage, and we see three different groups of people and an individual who are begging Jesus. The first is the legion of demons that are possessing this man. Secondly, the herdsmen and townspeople beg Jesus. And then finally, the actual man who had the evil spirits delivered from him beg Jesus. And so my thoughts are organized around who's doing the begging. So the first beggar here is Legion, the many demons inside of this man. I understand that anywhere between 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers made up a Roman legion. So this gentleman had lots of evil spirits in him, not necessarily 4,000 or 6,000, but many. And he's the first beggar. And honestly, I don't have much to say that you don't already know about evil spirits. But I am going to make a few observations from the passage and just share with you a couple of my takeaways here on this first point. Observation number one, evil spirits recognize who Jesus is. We see here that he's calling him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They know something of his identity. Observation number two, they know their end is coming. Have you come here to torment us? I'm borrowing this from a sister passage in Matthew. Matthew's telling of this story where the demon-possessed man says, have you come here to torment us before the time? So they have a sense that their demise is in the future at some appointed time. Number three, they have the ability to enter and do great harm to human beings. I like what R.C. Sproul had to say. He said, we Christians may be harassed, tempted, or accused by demons, but never controlled by them. Fourth observation, multiple demons can enter the same person. Number five, they can wield superhuman strength, wrenching chains and shackles apart in our passage this morning. Number six, they can even enter animals, at least pigs, when given permission, which leads me to our last observation. Evil spirits are subject to the authority of Christ, and I take great comfort from that. I remember the words of John Calvin, who spoke of evil spirits as they drag their chains wherever they go. My two takeaways from this section are be aware and be not afraid. Be aware demons are real and reality is made up of both the natural, what we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell, and the supernatural. God, though unseen, is real, and he has unseen and real enemies. And the challenge for us, I think, is to not give demons too much or too little credit or attention. Be aware. Secondly, be not afraid. They are subject to Jesus. And we belong to Jesus. And as John reminds us in his epistle, his first epistle, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I take great comfort in knowing demons are not free to go wherever and do whatever they please. They must beg permission from our God, who is all-powerful, wise, good, and sovereign. And our God is able to use their evil for his glory and our good. Let's move on to the second beggar. Verse 17, and they, that is the herdsmen and townspeople, began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We read in verse 15 that they were afraid. And you've probably noticed whenever you're reading about miracles in the Bible that they almost always produce astonishment, and they're often accompanied with joy or fear, and sometimes both. And this one seems to have produced more fear. Please, please go. Please go away from here. We've not seen anything like this before, and we're uncomfortable with you. And it's not the response that we would naturally think. Other places in Scripture, when Jesus heals someone, they want him to stick around, and they bring out more of their sick, more of their blind, lame, what have you, demon-possessed, and he stays and he heals. If these Gentiles, and we know they're Gentiles because of the presence of pigs, if these Gentiles only knew who this man was standing in their very presence, they did not have the first five books of Moses like the Samaritans did. The Samaritans were looking for Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah. Not so much these Gentiles. They may not even had a concept of a Messiah. If they only knew, I say, that this is God in their midst, the creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all mankind, the person that every human being must stand before and give an account of their life. But they did not know. Which reminds me of another teaching of our Lord's elsewhere. To whom much is given, much is required. I remember a pastor saying once, it really startled me how he put it, but it was something like, the people who will face the most severe judgment are not the people who had little to no truth, little to no Bible, little to no special revelation, and acted shamefully and wickedly, but the people who were given the most light, had the most truth, the most special revelation, the Bible, and have walked away from it, have squandered it. They may be people who've grown up in a Christian home, went to church regularly, perhaps enrolled in a fine Christian school, and as they aged and left the home, they drifted away from the faith, left the faith. They may be living fairly moral lives, committed to some social justice causes and all of that, and hopefully they'll return to their faith that they were raised in. But if they don't, an unpleasant judgment awaits. When I think about to whom much is given, much is required, it moves me to take inventory on myself. Rick, what are you doing with all the light you have received? Remember, you went to seminary. Is my Bible still a treasure to me? Is it my daily bread? Am I putting into practice what the Bible teaches? Is it my guide? Does it inform the choices that I make? To whom much is given, much is required. Let's move on to our third beggar. The man who had been possessed in verse 18 begged Jesus that he might be with him. And small wonder that he wanted to be with him. He gave him back his life. This man had become a community threat. A threat that frightened, if not terrorized, others just by the sight and sound of him. Let's listen again to how he is presented to us here in Mark 5. He lived among the tombs. That in and of itself is kind of scary, isn't it? Lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Makes me wonder how many times they tried to bind him. And how many people it took to bind him. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Superhuman strength at the disposal of a madman is frightening. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a tormented soul. What a tormented and afflicted body. Honestly, it's hard for me to imagine a human being less human than this man. I mean, where is the image of God? It seems so obscured and beyond recognition. For any of you Lord of the Rings fans, it reminds me of the transition from Smeagol the Hobbit to Gollum the creature. And now this man is clothed and in his right mind. Jesus delivered him. Talk about setting captives free. No wonder he wanted to be with Jesus. He gave him back his life. I want that man, I want more of that man's gratitude in me for the rest of my days on earth. I want to be more appreciative, more grateful, more thankful for the great deliverance the Lord has had in my own life. There's another lesson, another takeaway here. Verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. When I was reflecting on that, I was arrested by those words, go home to your friends. Oh, yeah. Before he was demon-possessed, he had friends. He lived in community, had family. Likely, one or both of his parents were still living, aunts and uncles. Maybe he was even married with kids. And he was isolated from them for how long, no one knows, but he himself and the Lord. Go home to your friends. I wish I was there to see him returning for the very first time and the reception he got from his family. But Jesus did more than give this man back his life. He not only saved him from something, he saved him for something. He gave him new purpose, a mission, a cause worth living for. And I don't know about you, but I continually need to be reminded that Jesus wants more for me than I do. He wants better for me than I do. He wants higher for me than I do. He wants wholeness, integrity. He wants nothing less than the image of God fully restored in me. So he gave him new purpose and a mission. He began to tell people how much the Lord had done for him and how he had mercy on him. And we read in verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the Greek for 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Some people are called to leave home and bear witness for Christ far away in foreign countries, but not everybody. Perhaps for most of us, Jesus' words for us are, follow me right where you are, right where you live. I have put you in community. You have connections. You have friends. You have family. You have workmates. You have playmates. You have classmates. Represent me right where you are. Tell your neighbors how much I have done for you. Here's a beautiful thought I want to leave you with, and that is, you and I don't have to have an arresting, jaw-dropping testimony like this man in our story. We all have a story that will resonate with someone. We all have a story that will resonate with someone. My prayer is that as you and I leave here this morning, that we will have opportunities to share with others that God has put in our presence how much mercy the Lord has had on us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I do thank you that you have given us our own unique stories. Your work in our lives is unique to us. Thank you that you saved us not only from our sins, but for something big. You've called us to high purpose. We thank you for that. Thanks for these daily mercies. May you be more on our lips because you're first in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.